There are at least three things that individuals ought to take very, very seriously. Number one, all of us will die. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:27. Number two, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming back. When Jesus ascended back to the right hand of God, two angels appeared unto the apostles, and they spoke these words, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Acts 1:11. Thirdly, there will be a judgment. "For he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and hath given assurance in that he hath raised him from the dead." Acts 17:31. All will die. Jesus will come again, and there will be a judgment. My friends, when that judgment happens, everyone in that vast audience will desire, will wish that they were saved at that particular time. I find it interesting that there are many individuals who understand the concepts about which we are speaking, but they are trying to save themselves in the wrong way. They are seeking things, they are doing things, they are involving themselves in things that can never, ever, ever save their soul when they stand before God in the judgment. The title of our lesson very simply is this: things which cannot save. And the reason that we have danger there is because, my friends, these things are dangerous to us. Even though there are many individuals who think that there is absolutely nothing wrong with these things, they are dangerous to our soul salvation. Things which cannot save. Number one, false gods cannot save. When you go back into the Old Testament and you study about the heathen nations that existed in those days, many of those nations, in fact, almost all of those nations, were worshipers of false gods, worshipers of idols. And there are at least 35 different gods that are named in the Old Testament. Now, one would think that by the time we have reached the 21st century, that individuals would be long beyond false gods, but such is not the case at all. There are still cultures and there are still societies wherein gods are worshipped, and one of those are all the cultures which are involved in what we refer to as the Hindu religion. There are gods after gods after gods that are found in those cultures. And those individuals think that those gods will bring them salvation. They think that those gods will ultimately be able to save them in the end. And my friends, false gods cannot save. And the reason they cannot save is because false gods do not exist. We turn to Isaiah 41 verse 29. The prophet says this: "Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion." The apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 4, says this: "As concerning the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing, there is only one God, Paul says. My friends, there are no false gods. Those gods don't exist. They are fictitious. They are made up in the minds of men. Not one of them literally actually exists in the unseen realm. Not one. There's only one God who is out there, and that is the Almighty God, Jehovah. Didn't the prophets of Baal learn that lesson when they fought against Elijah on Mount Carmel? We read about it in 1 Kings chapter 18. In verse 29, there's an interesting statement that is found. It says this, "And it came to pass that the midday passed, and they prophesied unto their gods unto the evening sacrifice." Now watch this. "And there was no voice, nor any that answered, nor any that regarded." Here were men cutting their bodies, standing upon an altar, screaming and shouting from the very beginning of the morning to the very end of the day, and not one answer. Why? There are no false gods that exist. I find it interesting that just as soon as Elijah prayed unto his God, immediately God went into action, didn't he? And he sent fire down from heaven and annihilated the altar, the sacrifice, the water, and even the dust that was on the ground. My friends, there is one and only one God, and there are no false gods that can save anyone. Secondly, there are some individuals who are attempting to save themselves. And yet, folks, we can't save ourselves. Here's something individuals need to understand. When you and I sin, we violate a law that is much higher than any earthly law. When you and I sin, we violate a divine ordinance from the Almighty God. And the punishment for that is death, according to Ezekiel 18:20. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now there is only one way that any human being can escape that death. And it is through a substitutionary sacrifice on the part of the individual. And there are two main requirements for that substitution. Number one, the sacrifice must be equal to or greater than the individual himself. So in other words, the individual has to be at least human. Now he can be greater than a human, but he cannot be less than a human. But notice the second requirement. That substitute must be absolutely innocent. There can be no sin, there can be no iniquity, there can be no stains of transgression at all on that particular individual. A human who is sinless. You see, the very moment we sin, you and I cannot atone for our own iniquities, can we? And there is not a human being upon the face of the earth who can atone for the sins of mankind. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My friends, every one of us, when we sin, are like an individual who has been dropped into the very middle of the ocean and stands in need of salvation. We are like an individual who has stepped into quicksand, and that quicksand has covered us all the way to our neck, and we need someone to save us. We are like a criminal sitting on death row, waiting for our execution, and there is absolutely no clemency, and there is absolutely no one who is going to cause us to be set free from our transgressions. You see, we can't do that for ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We're drowning in an ocean. And we cannot save ourselves. We turn to Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. And Paul writes to a group of individuals who were Gentiles predominantly. And he makes mention of the situation in which they find themselves prior to becoming Christians. Listen to what he says. That at that time ye were without Christ, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Think about that. Here are individuals who are living. Judaism is in practice at the time, but these individuals weren't under the covenant of Judaism. And my friends, by themselves, all alone, they were without Christ. They were not members of the nation of Israel. They were not a part of the covenants. They had no hope. They didn't have God in their lives. That's what man is without God and his salvation. Man cannot save himself. But note the next statement. But now what? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Did you hear those last few words? By the blood of Christ. We needed a what? A substitutionary sacrifice, didn't we? We needed somebody to die for us. We needed somebody who was a human, Jesus Christ, who was sinless to do what? Shed His blood to bring us back to the Almighty God. Folks, by ourselves, we will stand lost in the last day. Point number three. Man-made doctrines. Jeremiah 10:23 says this, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Man all by himself has absolutely no clue what God desires of him. The only way for me to know what God wants me to know is for God to reveal that to me. Otherwise, I don't have any idea. Does God want me to worship? Does He want me to serve? What day does He want me to worship? How does He want me to worship? I don't know. Unless what? Unless He has revealed that to me. Now note this. If He has revealed it, then I have no right as a human being to change one thing that God has dictated and legislated to man. I have no right to make up my own teachings and my own doctrines and proclaim them to all humanity as if they are the law of God. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 20, makes an interesting statement. Notice what Paul says. For if ye be dead with Christ, folks, that involves our salvation, doesn't it? We died to that old way of living. And notice what we're dead from. From the rudiments of the world. Now notice what he says. Why? As though ye were what? Living in the world, are ye subject unto ordinances? He makes mention of some of those. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which perish with using after the commandments and doctrines of men. There were individuals who had entered into the church at Colossae. Individuals who some refer to as Gnostics, some refer to them as pre-Gnostics. That little word Gnostic means to know. They thought they were smart. In fact, they thought that they had received revelation from God that was of a higher quality than that even found in the Word of God, and they were teaching those things to the church. Some of their ordinances involved, don't taste this. Don't handle that. Don't touch this. Because if you do, you'll be defiled. If you do, you'll be corrupt. Don't do all those things. Paul's saying, what in the world are you listening to these men for? Why are you following these ordinances? But notice what he says, which perish with using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Folks, the doctrines of men one day will perish from the face of the earth. Sadly, there are literally thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of false doctrines of men, aren't they? And they are pawned off on society as if these are the very words of the Almighty God. But not one of them will save. And all of them will ultimately perish. And my friends, the only thing that will endure is this book. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. You follow a man-made doctrine, that doctrine will perish. The thing that will meet you in the last day will be the word of the living God. Now this next one's controversial. Folks, the Jewish religion cannot save. There are individuals in our world today who believe that the Jews are still God's chosen people. If you believe in a doctrine known as the premillennial doctrine, you believe that one of these days Jesus is going to come again and he's going to establish an earthly kingdom. He's going to sit upon a literal throne of David and rule for 1,000 years. But here's the key. When he comes back, he will exalt the Jewish religion again and put the Jewish religion in place as the ruling nation of the world under his command. Why? Because individuals think the Jews are God's chosen people. Folks, no man can be saved by the Jewish religion. And there's two main reasons for that. Number one, there is no forgiveness under Judaism. Hebrews 10 verse 11 says this, every priest standeth daily, ministering the same sacrifices, watch what he says, which can never take away sin. If you're going to put Judaism back as the religion, then guess what? There has to be sacrifices under that old covenant. The blood of animals cannot take away sin. Remember, to be a substitutionary sacrifice has to be equal to a human being or beyond. An animal is a lesser being, is it not? And the blood of those animals will never remove sin. But secondly, and I find this interesting, the Jews do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. When he came to the earth the first time, what did they do? They rejected him and had him crucified upon a Roman cross. You are not the Christ. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, they said. They mocked him and they ridiculed him and killed him for blasphemy, folks. They don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. And yet, Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. There is none other name that will save. Here's my question to the premillennialists. Why will the Jews who rejected Jesus the first time find him satisfactory the second time? He has the same claims that he made the first time, does he not? They refuse to believe in Jesus. The Apostle Paul understood everything that we're talking about. In Romans 7, 24, he talked about how it is to be under the Old Testament. Listen to what he said. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? Under Judaism, I'm in sin. Under Judaism, I'm in iniquity. Under Judaism, there is no forgiveness. There is no cleansing of the soul. Who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? And he called himself a wretched man, under that Old Testament system. My friends, the Jewish religion, although approved of God at one time, will not set one man free from sin. How about this next one, human traditions? I find it interesting that human traditions demand deep, extreme loyalty, don't they? And there's usually two factors that go into that loyalty. Number one, parents, grandparents, genealogy. Well, my parents were this religion. My grandparents were this religion. My great-grandparents were this religion. We've been this religion ever since my parents got off the Mayflower hundreds of years ago. And you see, that's the second key, isn't it? Length of time. We've been practicing this not for just a year or two. This goes back hundreds and hundreds. In fact, we can trace this all the way back to Europe. My family has always been this. And those old human traditions keep people in their religions. Paul writes about human traditions in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Listen to what he says. From your vain conversation, which ye receive by tradition of your fathers. Isn't that interesting? He refers to these individuals' way of life, their manner of life, as something which was vain. Why? Because they received it from the tradition of their fathers. What's it mean to be vain? Here's the definition. Empty. Note that next one. Profitless. Devoid of results, useless, of no profit. Here were individuals living in the tradition of their fathers, and Peter says, your way of life is empty, useless. It's devoid of any positives whatsoever. My friends, the only tradition that will save man is the tradition of the apostles and prophets of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have heard of us, whether by word or our epistle. You see, this is divine tradition, not human tradition, divine tradition. And that's what Paul is writing about. He says, you hold this fast. You make certain that you stand fast in these traditions, because these are the only ones that will save. Human tradition will not. How about this next one? Aren't there a lot of individuals today who believe that man's goodness will save him? If I'll just be good, when I stand before God in the last day, He will know that deep down inside, I am a good person and He will save me. Sounds good, doesn't it? There's three problems with man's goodness. Number one, good is relative. What does it mean to be good? Who's going to define that? I've gone to funerals, and the individual who is lying in the casket had never named the name of Jesus Christ. He cussed. He drank. He'd had two or three wives, beaten a couple of them, been in jail, and the person stands up and says this, but he was a good man. Well, if that's good, I'd hate to see their definition of bad. But you see, good is a relative term in individuals' life. What does it take to really be good? Secondly, my friends, the Bible says that there is really only one good person, and that's God, Mark 10:18. On one occasion, a man comes to Jesus and he addresses him as good master. Jesus stops and uses that as an opportunity to teach. He asks him a question. Why callest thou me good? For there is none good but one, that is God. He is not trying to rebuke the man for calling him good. He's trying to get the man to understand, if you call me good, then you are acknowledging that I am who? That I am God. Because there's only one good, and that is God. Thirdly, folks, goodness does not bring individuals in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. There was a man in Caesarea called Cornelius, the Bible says, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. So he was a good, hard-working man. But notice what else the Bible says, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Wow, that sounds like a pretty good man to me, doesn't it, you? A working man, a family man, feared God. Here was a man who got together with those in his household and had devotionals and worship time with those individuals. He didn't keep his money for himself. He gave alms to the people, much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. Cornelius sounds like a good man, doesn't he? But I find it interesting that Cornelius was lost. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us that Peter was dispatched to the household of Cornelius. Cornelius was told that Peter was coming. And listen to what Cornelius was told. He says, Peter shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house may be saved. Acts 11:14. He was good, but he wasn't saved. You see, goodness doesn't put one in touch with the blood of Christ that cleanses one from iniquity and transgression. My friends, your goodness will not save you in the last day. How about this last one? Sheer hope. There are a lot of people who make this statement. When I die, I hope I'll be saved. What they're saying is this: when I die, I desire and I long to be saved. If desire alone were enough, wouldn't almost every human being on the face of the earth be saved? You see, I don't know too many individuals who walk around saying something like this: I can't wait till I die and go to hell. I've just never met one. There may be one or two. Everyone that I've ever met says this: when I die, I want to be saved. You see, they long for it. They desire it. They hope for it. But folks, sheer hope won't do it. You see, multitudes are not going to be saved in the last day. Jesus, Matthew 22:14 says this: for many are called, but few are chosen. In the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke these words: enter ye at the straight gate, for broad is the gate, and wide is the way, which entereth into destruction, and many, many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Folks, there's going to be few saved in the last day. You see, desire, the desire of the multitude, will not save them in judgment. Question: doesn't the majority of the world fall into one of those seven categories that we just mentioned in this lesson? There are individuals in our world who are trying to be saved by false gods, by idols. They are seeking to do everything they can in order to save themselves. They have given themselves over to man-made creeds and man-made doctrines and catechisms of man that cannot save. Individuals in our world, a multitude of them, are of the Jewish faith. There are many today who are hoping that their human traditions will save them in the last day. Many will try to be saved just by their goodness. Well, I'm not bad. I don't do bad things. I'm good, they say. And there's a lot of folks who walk around saying, I hope so. I hope I'm saved. My friends, the reality is this. Salvation only comes through one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, do you hear that? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A bold statement, but a true statement spoken by God Himself, Jesus Christ. Notice another statement of Jesus. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. Folks, there's only one door. There's only one person through whom we can be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. Now note this, but salvation is also closely tied to the Word of God, isn't it? Because you see, it's this book that reveals how we are saved by Jesus. Paul said this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is God's power. It is the method, it's the means by which individuals know what to do in order to be saved. James put it this way, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Folks, here's the book that teaches us about the man, Jesus, by whom we can be saved. The Bible tells us what? To hear the gospel, the word of God, Romans 10:17. Because you see, it's faith that's produced by that word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus tells us plainly, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins, John 8:24. He tells us also that if we don't repent, we'll perish, Luke 13:3. If we fail to confess Him before men, He will not confess us before the Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32. And it was Jesus who said, folks, this isn't Vic. This is Jesus who said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I didn't say that. I'm just quoting what Jesus said, Mark 16:16. You see, human traditions, doctrines of men, your wishes and your can tell you a lot of wrong things, folks. But only by obedience to the truth through Jesus Christ can any human being be saved in the last day. You will die. Jesus is coming. And you will be judged. And my friends, that day, it will be serious. Are you saved? Are you saved in the way that the Bible teaches? If not, do that this morning. Dear Christian, you and I can fall from the grace of God. The Bible teaches that. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4. Plain Bible teaching. You can fall from the grace of God. Take heed lest ye fall, Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. You see, we can sin and leave our Lord for the world again, 2 Peter chapter 2, 20 through 22. Are there some here who've done that? You need to repent and come back. Do that. Do that before the judgment. Do it before you pass from this life. You need to respond. Won't you come?